Good evening, everyone. Hey, listen, there's a really awesome, I feel like Dick Tracy up here. How many of you guys remember Dick Tracy? Some of you do. I've gotten some amazing text messages on my watch here during worship as we're singing All Your Promises Are Yes and Amen. Jenna Simonetti, she's texting with me. We were texting before service. Listen to these praise reports. God is so amazing. We're singing. You know, if you're new here, you haven't been coming here. Yes, number one, I do always dress like this. Number two, we come just as we are. We believe that's not how you look on the outward, but your heart before the Lord and the inward. That's what matters most. And so get over it. Number two, we have been praying for Jenna for so long. She's got cystic fibrosis. She had a double lung transplant. Tomorrow's her 1 month anniversary. She just was reminding me, but listen to this. She said, I've been breathing on my own now for a little over a week, which is amazing. The breathing tube is out. You can applaud. It should be, yeah, that should be applauded for. And she said, I was supposed to go to an inpatient rehab center that's still part of the hospital, but they said I really wouldn't benefit from doing that. So instead, they're allowing me to be, it's not spelled right, but I think what she's trying to say here is, hang on a minute here. They're allowing me to be discharged tomorrow. I know, I had to read that. I hope I'm reading this right. Is Stefania here? Oh, you're right over there. Is she really being discharged tomorrow? She's being discharged tomorrow. I know, I didn't even think she... So, if Jenna, if you're watching this, I'm sorry for saying you wrote it wrong. I just had little faith. She said that I'm going to be discharged tomorrow. They're going to send a PT to her like a few times a week. And God willing, she's just going to keep getting better and better and better. She's already doing things on her own, like dressing herself and other things that she's not supposed to be able to be doing already. So God is amazing. She sounds excited. And like I said, tomorrow's her 1 month anniversary. So I just, you know, Lord, we thank you so much. I wish Jenna were here so we could all hug her and tell her how much we love her. But Lord, we pray that you would take that love that we have in our hearts and just pour it out on her. We thank you that you are there with her in Pittsburgh, God. We thank you for her dad, her mom, her brother. We commit them to you tonight, Lord. We pray for just blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon this family. What a Christmas gift. I mean, how amazing, Lord. A month ago, I don't think they knew for sure she'd even be here for Christmas. And now she's going to be at least at their temporal home on Christmas. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for no bumps on the road. We pray for a smooth recovery, God. We pray for no infections, no colds, flus, bugs, God, coming into her body, that you would strengthen her, that you continue to take her pain from her body, heal her, mend her, make her whole. God, return her to us. Return her to us, Lord, better than any of us have ever seen her before. Lord, continue to put that fire in her heart for you, Lord. Let her look to you and give glory to you. Lord, we just thank you. Provide for this family. Bless them, we ask. We continue to lift up the Hoffmans to you, Lord. The many others in our church, God, who are suffering, who are hurting, who are sick. Lord, there are so many who are racing through my mind right now. I think of Don's niece. Lord, those who we've been praying for on Monday nights, God, they need your touch. The couple of babies that have meningitis in our church right now, Lord, we commit them to you. Lord, all those who need your touch during this holiday season, God. We know it's very tough for certain. We're rejoicing with Jenna, but others are dying inside. And so we commit them to you, Lord. Those here tonight, they've lost loved ones, a divorce, a sickness, a loss of a job. God, we pray that you would be the God of all comfort in their lives. Now, Lord, would you please take your word? Would you break it? Would you bless it? Would you multiply it? Would you do, God, what only you can do? By your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 The babies with meningitis don't go here. Not that that even matters when kids are that critically ill, but their family members are two different families that go to our church. And so the last I heard, one of the little ones was doing a lot better, but the other one I think was how old? 5 weeks old with viral meningitis in the hospital. So please pray, even if you don't know the name, just pray for the baby with meningitis. Jesus knows. There are so many people going through so many different things. That's why Monday night prayer meeting, I think, is like the best thing that we do as a church. You know, we come, we gather, and we intercede for everything that is written down on the prayer slips that are left at the Welcome Center in the Agape boxes. We pray for everything. And I just think it's such a fruitful, sweet time where Jesus just meets with us. If you could be with us on Mondays at 7, except for this Monday and next Monday, it's Christmas and New Year's. And so don't come because no one's going to be here, okay? But after that, maybe start coming as the Lord allows. We are in 2 Kings chapter 11 tonight. So if you have a Bible, please turn it open there. If you didn't bring a Bible, Mike has some in the back. He can bring one to your seat if you just raise your hand. We're in 2 Kings chapter 11. You're definitely going to want to have a Bible. You'll be super bored without one. If you have one with you, though, you can follow along and read along as I read the words out loud. Yeah, be patient. Raise your hand. They'll find you. We got some over here, some in the back over there. They're coming. And we'll get right into this here tonight in God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 11. This is our last Wednesday night Bible study of 2017. We finish it the way that we started it, line by line, verse by verse. And we'll do the same thing in the new year. Just keep moving through God's Word. I figure by 2040, we'll finish Malachi. And hopefully, then the rapture will happen. That we don't have to do it again. Because we're with the Lord. And he'll tell us everything that I meant to say. And when Athaliah, we are in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 11. No need to really recap anything. We're sort of in fresh territory. Jehu has been used by the Lord to be a source of judgment upon the north and the south for all of their wicked, idolatrous deeds. We are now told that Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who was slew last week by Jehu, she saw that her son was dead. So she arose and she destroyed all the seed royal. All of her grandsons she kills. What a wicked grandmother. She kills all of her grandbabies that are boys, all the seed royals, all those who would rightly be heir to the throne. She kills them, it says in verse 1. You don't need to stay home and watch any sitcoms. You've got one you're going to read about tonight that is more dramatic than anything that Hollywood can construe. This is a very twisted lady here that's before us. She kills her grandbabies. It says, but, verse 2, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, because you're probably wondering, wait, whose sister was she, right? That's what you were wondering. Well, it tells you right here. She's Ahaziah's. She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and she stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, end of verse 2, even him and his nurse in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain by his grandma. And he, it says in verse 3, was hid with her in the house of the Lord. I love that verse. This little guy was hid in the house of the Lord. Look how long. For 6 years. What a daunting task. To hide a baby for 6 years in the house of the Lord. I wonder what would happen to a kid if it was left on our doorstep. You know, me, Daniel, Larry, and the rest of us. If some baby was left here and we had to take care of it for 6 years and nobody know. You know, I can't imagine what that kid would turn out like. I don't know if any of you guys ever watched Jerry Lewis. Anybody watch Jerry Lewis? Back in the day, my parents, we used to watch Jerry Lewis, and I remember this one, and I won't be able to tell you too much about it. If you never saw it, you'll think I'm crazy. If you did see it, you'll laugh real quick, where babies keep getting delivered on Jerry Lewis's doorstep. Does anybody remember that one, that episode? And all these, and he's so funny, his mannerisms and his facial expressions, and the doorbell keeps ringing, and there's babies on the doorstep, and he's stuck with like all of these kids trying to take care of them. Well, if you never saw it, you can Google it later or look at YouTube. It's very funny. It will make you guys laugh. And I think of this here, this little guy, how he's dropped off to live in the temple, and they've got to hide him. It's not even that, you know, the high priest who's going to raise him has to raise him, but they've got to hide him for 6 years. The only seed that has rightful, you know, place to the throne that is left. There's one baby left, and it's this guy, Joash, that takes the stage tonight, and we'll pick up on him in the new year in a couple of weeks. He's the only one that is left that his grandma didn't kill. And she reigns. She's the only queen that the southern tribes or the northern tribes will ever have. The only queen. Yeah, if you like to write things like that, I saw some of you get excited. You know, you like to write those things down. Other of you don't care. That's okay. But those of you do, you could write that down. The only queen that will ever reign in the north or the south. And it's her. And it will go on for 6 years. He, meantime, will be in the house of the Lord for those 6 years. While Athaliah, who is super wicked, she reigns. She's the daughter of, does anyone know? Jezebel. She's the daughter of Jezebel. I heard somebody in this section over here say it. Right? Somebody in the gray sweatshirt over here? Yep, okay. Good job. It's exciting when somebody knows an answer in 2 Kings. It does my heart well. I feel like I'm teaching math to you guys sometimes, math that nobody wants to learn. So when somebody knows the answer, it's exciting. This is Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. As she is a wicked, messed up woman. She's idolatrous. She is half pagan from her mom Jezebel and her Phoenician background. She's twisted. She's a murderer, obviously. On top of killing other innocents, she kills her grandsons. You know, grandparents aren't supposed to be that way. And she does because she's got tons of pride in her heart. Her son is dead and she looks at this as an opportune time to say that I'm going to take the throne and I'm going to rule the land. And she does it for 6 years while the only seed that is remaining is being raised in the house of the Lord. Listen, this is outstanding here. This is one of my new favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Because there's so many hidden things that I don't think that the naked eye will just see reading quickly through. I want to say this to you. God promised David that there would always be a seed of David's on the throne, right? There's one seed left. If this baby that we're reading about tonight gets wiped out, if he gets wiped off the face of the earth, God is not a promise keeper. You understand? All of the male children have been killed, have been murdered by their grandmother, except for one baby. Who do you think was behind all of this? Satan. Satan always seeks to rob the work of God. Satan always seeks to disrupt and interfere and hinder the work of God, especially the Davidic covenant, because ultimately, who would sit on the throne of David? Yeah, we're going to celebrate his birthday in a few days. He's really important, right? Jesus would take the throne. If Satan is successful here, there will be no Davidic line. If there is no Davidic line, there will be no Messiah. If there is no Messiah, well, there's no Calvary Chapel Westside in 2017 worshiping our Savior King. Does that make sense to you? So the devil is trying to wipe out the Davidic line completely, and he got very close. He got within one child's life close to being able to be successful in his endeavor, but he wasn't successful. God, by his grace, through this stepdaughter of this wicked grandmother, she's a stepdaughter, she steals this little baby and the handmaid, the nurse of the baby, and she puts them in the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles, the Bible, is the best commentary of the Bible. 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 23, tells us that it's her husband who's the high priest. So the husband who's the high priest, we're going to read about him in a second here, they're going to take him, they're going to put him in the house of the Lord, and they're going to raise him and nurture him there. And God is going to be faithful to his word because he's a promise keeper. Because all of his promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. When God says something, when he gives you his word, even if it's 6 years of waiting, even if it's 6 years of bleakness and hopelessness, even if it's 6 years of what seems to be contradictory to what God spoke to you, you hold on to it. You trust in him through it. You wait on him for it and watch to see him be faithful in your life. So, it tells us here that he was put in the house of the Lord. In the seventh year, his seventh birthday now little Joash is 7 years old. It says that Jehoiada, verse 4, that's the high priest, that's Jehosheba's husband. Again, 2 Chronicles tells me that. That's how I know this. He's the high priest. He sent and he fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord. And they made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord. I love that it keeps appearing, that phrase. The house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. I'll bring that full circle. But listen, they do this in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Imagine what this would be like. 6 years of thinking God lied. 6 years of thinking God failed. 6 years of thinking, I guess everything we had believed in up to that point 6 years ago wasn't true. 6 years of disappointment. Then one day at that right time, when this high priest here, Jehoiada, feels like I can't do this any longer, he brings in these men. He brings in these men who had been faithful to David's line all those other years. He brings them in. He says, guys, do I have a surprise for you? Look who I got here. Look who's here before us today. I've got the son of David. I've got the king's son. And there's little 7-year-old Joash. Imagine the scene. Imagine what that would be like for these guys as they would come in and see that glimmer of hope. There's still heir to the throne of David. There's still a line left that this wicked woman wasn't successful in wiping out all the seed apparent, but rather one was spared. Imagine how outstanding that would be. Imagine how exciting that would be. For us, it's hard to jump into it. We're not Jewish. The Old Testament doesn't have the weightiness to us that it would have to the Jews then. But for them, this was everything. They had been waiting for the Messiah. Every Jewish woman that would get pregnant with a male child, they would hope that it'd be through their loins. I mean, there was great hope and expectation. So when this little guy was shown, when he was brought out, this little 7-year-old Joash, look at the king's son. He's been spared. He is the heir apparent to the throne, man. This wicked woman is done. We've got him right here. This is his boy, Isaiah's boy. He's still alive. Look what God has done. I mean, they would be jumping for joy. There would be great elation over this. He commanded them, this is the high priest, Jehoiada. He commanded them in verse 5 saying, "This is the thing that you shall do." He's a priest that takes charge. He's a priest that plans and schemes battle plans. He's a cool priest. He knows how to fight and plan a fight and lead these men into it. He says, here's what's going to happen. This is the thing that you guys are going to do. A third part of you are going to enter in. Here's a phrase now in the middle of verse 5 that it's going to be redundant. On the Sabbath, you guys are going to come. He says, you're going to enter in. You're going to be the keepers of the watch of the king's house. And another third part, verse 6, should be at the gate of the sir. And a third part at the gate behind the guard. So there's going to be three different groups here. So this is the reason for it. You guys will keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. He does this on the Sabbath day, because that's when there would be guard change. He's brilliant. It would be less suspecting if we do this, if we start to break up in groups here of being watchmen, if we do it on a day where there's already, guard shifts being changed anyways. We'll do it on a day where it won't seem like anything's going on. We'll bring you guys over here. You'll watch this part of the house. We'll bring you guys over here. You'll watch this area. And we'll bring you guys over here. You're going to watch this area. And we're going to rear up this whole place. We're going to guard this whole place to make sure that nobody could penetrate or do anything against us. That this little prize here, the king's son, he's hedged about. Oh, it's so good. I want to unfold it for you already, but we got to keep moving and then we will. So then it says this here. As he commands them of these things, and he tells them how they're going to break up, he says, what you're also going to do in verse 8 is you are going to compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that comes within the ranges, let him be slain. I mean, this is serious. We can't let anything happen to this young boy. He's the only one left. And be with the king as he goeth out and as he comes in. Wherever he goes, you go. You don't let him go anywhere by himself. I mean, this boy is precious. If he goes down, we've got no seed of David left. And until he's old enough to give children, to give offspring, I mean, we've got to protect this guy with everything that we have. So if he goes into the bedroom, then you go follow him to the bedroom. If he goes to the kitchen, then you go follow him to the kitchen. If he wants to go outside, you follow him outside. Wherever he goes, you go. Don't let him get out of your sight. That's the instruction that is given here by this faithful high priest. So the captains, it says in verse 9, over the hundreds did according to the things that Jehoiada, the high priest, commanded. And they took every man, his men, that were come to him on the Sabbath. And them that should go out on the Sabbath, they came to Jehoiada, the priest. Do you guys got that he's the priest yet? The writer wants us to know. He calls him that over and over and over again. So it says, to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears. Imagine. David's spears being taken out now. They're in the house of the Lord. The spears that David used were now being handed to these men to protect David's line. I don't know. It would be amazing to see this. I mean, David's spears being brought out now. Them being taken out of chests and wherever they were locked up, being taken out to be used once again. These men would have been so excited over this. Their mighty warrior David. These things being taken out of the temple to be used once again. Just like there's anointing on these things. So they would take the spears of David, the shields of David, weaponry that David once used that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood, verse 11, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king. Little 7-year-old Joash. And their spears, and their shields, and their soldiers. Hundreds of soldiers all around him. Him not fully understanding his importance. Being naive, just being a little guy, not understanding, you know, the glimmer of hope that he has given once again to his people. As the weapon of his great-great-great-grandfather, the weaponry of his is being taken out and being dispersed to the men that were protecting him. They're holding it. They're looking at him, no doubt, with twinkles in their eyes, just blown away by the faithfulness of God. And they stood every man with their weaponry in their hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple, end of verse 11, to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And he brought forth, watch verse 12, watch how it's step by step by step. Watch how the Holy Spirit just tells us, you know, just detail of how this scene, this thing went down. It's so dramatic. They bring forth, number one, the king's son. Number two, they put the crown upon him. Number three, they gave him the testimony. Deuteronomy 17 calls for every king of Israel to have a copy of God's word. They put the word of God in this seven-year-old little boy's hands. A copy of the Torah, a copy of the testimony of God's law, the testimony of God. He can't read. He's seven, you know. And here they're giving him the word of God. They're putting it in his hand. And then it tells us, fourthly here, that they made him king. Fifthly, they then anointed him. But the oil that they anointed him with didn't drip down his beard. He doesn't have a peach fuzz yet. I mean, he's a boy. The crown's probably sideways on his head, not fully fitting his head. He's still little at this time. They put the crown on him. They put the anointing oil upon him. All I can keep picturing as I'm talking about this guy is my nephew Judah, who's seven. And making him king, just, you know, picturing his little body being brought forth, his little stature, and all of us men standing around him and saying, you're going to be the guy now. I mean, his eyes would be huge. I think he would believe it. I think he would embrace it. I think he'd be ready to do battle. I think he'd say, let's do this. And I think he would accept us hailing him as King Judah. I do. But I think about how funny it must be. But we, again, we can't fully jump into this because we're not Jews. And the Messiah wasn't promised to come through our loins. But these people, they knew that they were going to be the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And here's this little guy standing there, decked out in all of this armor and this apparel of a king that he probably felt like how is this even real? And the oil is dripping down him and they make him king. And then it says that they clap their hands. They start to celebrate. And they say at the end of verse 12, God save the king. Or better translated, long live the king, as they're standing there guarding the line of David. How amazing this is. The nation of Israel, up to this point, for the last 6 years, has been under the leadership of a pagan, idolatrous, wicked murderer. They think that's their only option. They think that God has failed them. They think that God, obviously, is a liar. He's not a promise keeper, because all of David's line had been wiped out. To their shock, in a few minutes here, I mean, they're going to have another option. They're going to have a new king as the people. But up to that point, they thought, this is all we've got, man. This is our lives now as we know it. And you can be sure that over the course of that, over half of a decade, there were times where they were probably so disgusted with God, so angry with God. I just thought, how could you do this to us? Why would you do this to us? You gave us all of these promises in your word, and none of them came to pass. But in the meantime, in the house of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord, Jehoiada and his wife are raising and preparing this young one to take the throne, to take the rightful throne. And I think about how we in this world, man, you know, we're here and we're surrounded by evilness. We're surrounded by wickedness. We're surrounded by idolatry. We're surrounded by everything that is backwards and upside down. We're surrounded by wrongs being called right and right being called wrong. We're surrounded by so much sickness and just things that make us disgusted within. They make our hearts just so grieved and quenched. We're surrounded by all that. I think sometimes we think, Lord, where are you? I thought you were going to come again. I thought you were going to come to get us, Lord. Is this as good as it's going to get, Lord? We are desperate for you. And we can find ourselves sort of probably like what these people were feeling like back in these days, the days of Joash. And in all reality, we have a king that's going to take his rightful throne soon. We have a king in glory that's going to come, and he is going to take his rightful throne. He's going to set up his kingdom here in this world, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign, and he's going to put all evil and wickedness and dirtiness away from us. And I think we got to be reminded of that sometimes, because as you journey through this life, it's exhausting. As you journey through this life with sicknesses and sorrows and people falling down into sin, and you know, you yourself struggling with sin, and just all the battling that we do with all the different things in this life, all the hardships that we endure and go through, we got to remember that we've got a rightful king that's going to come soon, and he's going to put away all the wickedness and the evil that at the present time is just all around us, in front of us, invading us. He's going to put it all away, and he's going to make all wrongs right. And in the meantime, we do what God had Joash do. We go and we allow the Lord to minister to us and bless us and ready us in the meantime in the temple of the Lord. Joash was in the temple of the Lord. Joash was in the house of the Lord. And I was thinking about the house of the Lord as I was reading about this morning, and how God chose that to be this boy's place of being raised in those early influential years. And I think, man, that is such a necessary thing for you and I, as we're in this time of wickedness and evilness abounding, that we are often in the house of the Lord. They received their weaponry in the house of the Lord. They received their strength in the house of the Lord. Am I on still? All of the things that were needed to equip them for what God was about to do with their rightful king was all done. All the preparatory work was done in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, God does so much for our good in his house. In his house, you start to think about what God does in his house for us. And you could just look at it from the way that you literally systematically move into this building. Think about what God does for you as you physically walk through those doors into the sanctuary when you come into his house. Beginning with seeing people who love Jesus. Just seeing people who love Jesus. Pulling in, driving into the, you know, to the parking lot, and just seeing other people carrying Bibles. The camaraderie that you feel and you experience just at the onset of seeing other believers. Not even talking to them, but seeing them. You went from being at work in the lunchroom, in the break room during the day, having to worry about people who are going to save your Bibles open, to people carrying their Bibles in the open. And just, you know, experiencing that joy of there's other believers who believe that this is God's inspired and errant word. They're carrying their Bibles boldly. They're passionate about it. They're going to Bible study to learn, like I'm going to Bible study to learn. What a joy. Then you actually walk into the building and there's friendly faces, hopefully, at the door, greeting you and welcoming you into the door. Nobody's friendly. Nobody's nice out in that world for the most part, I should say. You know, people are hostile. People are rude. People are mean. Especially this time of year, you go to the mall. Nobody holds the doors for each other. Nobody's saying please or thank you. Everyone's rough and barking at one another. Then you come here. Hopefully. And people are saying, you know, it's good to see you. They're shaking your hand. They're hugging you. You know, they're maybe the only person all day that said it's good to see you. And you come in here and you experience that koinonia. You experience that fellowship. If you go into the cafe, if you're hanging in the foyer before the service comes, somebody might come up to you and tell you, how have you been? How is this going in your life? Maybe somebody that you've opened up to, and you start to pray for each other. It is good to be in the house of the Lord as evilness and wickedness reigns outside of there. All that starts to take place, you could pray with one another, pray for one another, rejoice with one another. You can get text messages from somebody in Pittsburgh saying, God answered our prayers. Praise Jesus. You could rejoice over those things. Then you come into the sanctuary and the worship team is up here and they are leading you into songs of truth. You listen to music on 103.9, 106.7, 97.9, 101.3, whatever it is that you listen to, 92.7, whatever station, whatever Pandora playlist you have, or whatever iTunes songs you've got streaming through your car, whatever it is, you've got all this stuff playing all day long, and maybe it's not Christian, and some of it is just, it's nothing, it's cotton candy, there's no substance there, it's just good beats or melodies. But then you come in here, and our worship team is singing truth. And that truth is penetrating the depths of your being. It's ministering to you. It's lifting you up. Even if you can't sing, the day was too hard. The week's been too long. The holiday break can't come soon enough. It doesn't matter. God takes the songs, the doxology, the truths of the songs. He starts to minister to your heart. He starts to lift you up. Even if you don't know what's happening, he starts to break down walls. He starts to undo through song what Facebook has done all day long, and Instagram, and all your Snapchats, and all those other things that have calloused you and hardened you and made you aggravated, all the political stuff and all the debates that are going on the news. It all starts to dissipate in the house of the Lord when there's voices singing to Jesus. There's voices, man, and then you got people up here. You got these guys and these girls who play instruments and they sing songs. And if you didn't pay attention, if you haven't noticed yet, they do it with all of their heart. They love the Lord. When I look at our worship team, I think that what can describe them best is like this. There are people who have been forgiven much and they love much. And it oozes from you guys. Katie and Georgie tonight, man, I don't know where you are, you're somewhere, but you blessed me and my wife. We lean into each other. We were saying it. You guys are incredible. Not because you're skilled, but you are skilled, but because you guys you mean what you're singing. And we can feel it. It's contagious. It makes me want to worship Jesus when you guys are belting it out and you're raising your hands and your eyes are closed. When Stevie's drumming, he's not even looking and he's just drumming and he's hitting those drums in the spirit. Daniel's prayers, all of it. Alicia, her faithfulness, and Michael and Steve over there spinning in circles and banging everything around them. And our bass players and our electric guitar players, everyone loves Jesus. And that's just the worship. And then I get up here, and that's like the grand finale. Fireworks are going off everywhere. And when the word of God goes forth, whoever's up here, that's the truth. The main thing is the word of God. That's what we gather for. And as the word goes forth, as the word goes in, like Ehud with Eglon, as the word goes in, the dirt comes out. As the word goes in, that two-edged sword, man, it does everything. It exhorts, it encourages, it convicts, it ministers, it does everything that we need it to do because it's God's portion for us. This is all in the house of the Lord. So when your friends say, why do you go to church so many times a week? What's wrong with you? Give them the explanation I just gave you. They'll be so bored after you get to the foyer part that they'll say, okay, just keep going to the house of the Lord or whatever you do. You know, you're crazier than I thought. Three times a week, four times a week, every day of the week. The Church of Acts gathered daily together. And they were devoted to what? Prayer, the Word of God, worship, communion, and fellowship. They were devoted. They gave themselves over to these things. And that's what made them so strong. That's what made Joash so strong. That's what makes you and I so strong. When wickedness and evil abounds, why we wait for our rightful king to come and to take the throne, why Satan rules and reigns, and he actually thinks he's going to be successful, like she actually thought she was going to be successful. She thought she had everybody wiped out, but God said, oh no, I've got one. I've got one in the house of the Lord. Think about the house of the Lord. Go do a study on the phrase, the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think about the house of the Lord. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. We're on our way to the house of the Lord. We're on our way home with our Savior King. We're going to be there soon. We're going to see him face to face. The house of the Lord. Don't let this culture, man, this society today make you think that they are so clever that the house of the Lord isn't necessary anymore. There's so many, novices out there and idiots out there that tell you that church is outdated. You don't got to go to a church. No. God ordained, he instituted church. Come to the house of the Lord. Live stream's cool when you have a lung transplant. Live stream's cool when your kid's got meningitis or you're home with the flu. It's not cool when you're healthy and you could be here. Come to the house of the Lord. There's something about the house of the Lord. There's something about a sacrifice of praise. And then when you leave the Bible study, it's like you get everything that you came in again when you go out. It just continues. And your children get it at their level. They fellowship together at their level. Sure, their fellowship looks different. Actually, it doesn't look that much different than some of our fellowship. It looks very similar. So good, man, to raise our children, for us to be in the house of the Lord. So when Athaliah, verse 13, she hears the noise of the guard, she's in her palace thinking that I've got this. It's been 6 years. Nobody's left. I am the queen of Israel. But you hear noise. Remember, people are clapping and they're joyful. They're rejoicing. They're, you know, shouting. They're excited. They've got their rightful king. We should be that same way over our king too, but I'll say that at the end. So when she hears the noise of the guard and the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, verse 14, behold, consider this, the Holy Spirit says, the king. But don't forget, the seven-year-old king, Judah Tommaso. I mean, I want you to picture this. The king, the seven-year-old king. That's who it is that she sees here, but it's also her grandson. He stands by a pillar as the manner was, middle of verse 14. And the princes and the trumpeters are by the king. He's the king, God says. By his estimation, it's Joash. And all the people of the land, they rejoiced and they blew with their trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and she cried, treason, treason. Of course she's saying that. But yet she was guilty of treason herself. Isn't that interesting? She was guilty of treason herself. And yet she's screaming treason. And Satan does the same thing too when a believer finds out that they don't have to be governed by evil and darkness anymore. When we come to Christ, we think that what we've done up to that point, giving in to sin, is all we could ever do. We have to sin. We're sinners. Before you come to Jesus, you have to sin. You know no freedom and victory over sin. You can't stop sinning. You're addicted to sin. So am I. But then when I come to Jesus, then when you come to Jesus and we're translated out of darkness into the marvelous light, we find out that there's an option. We find out that there's another king available to us that we didn't know about. We thought that there was only the king of wickedness and evilness. But then we find out about a different king, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And then when we find out about him, we realize I no longer have to be a slave to sin. I no longer have to sin because of what Jesus did for me. I could actually yield my members, Romans 6, unto righteousness. I could use my hands to hold the Bible instead of a clicker that's watching pornography. I could actually use my feet to go to church instead of walking into a place that I want it to be dark outside while I'm walking in so nobody sees. I could actually use my mouth now to preach scripture instead of beating people down. I could actually use my eyes now to read God's word and to look in people's face and tell them that Jesus loves them instead of for other things, other ill purposes that I used to use them for. I find out that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I find out that I can have victory over every area of sin. I've got grace not to sin, not just for when I sin. I find that out, and the devil screams, treason, treason. He's angry. He's angry. As some of you are experiencing that tonight. You're pressing into the Lord. You've recently found out that you could have this freedom and this victory over your old nature. This is new to you. And as you're walking in with Jesus, you're walking with Jesus, you're feeling like, man, I feel like there is somebody yelling treason. And there is somebody yelling treason. The enemy's not going to let you go easily. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. She hears this noise. She hears the rejoicing of liberation. She hears this rejoicing of freedom. She hears this rejoicing, the celebration that she probably hasn't heard ever in concern to her. And she hears all of this and she starts to scream out, betrayal, betrayal, because she believed, and they believed up to this point, that there was no legitimate claimant thrown to David, but God had won. But Jehoiada, it says in verse 15, the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the hosts, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. And him that follows her, I mean, this is the priest, but he's a warrior. He's an executioner of God's word. He's going to do exactly what God's word calls for in this scenario. He says, have her go out the ranges, and whoever's going to follow after her as queen, kill her with the sword. For the priest has said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. If you guys know the Torah, if you know the Old Testament, the laws, this is what it prescribed. When there was this type of influence, of idolatry, of wicked deeds and practices, there's supposed to be capital punishment that is enforced because it's a capital crime. It's affecting people's eternities. So God called for this type of judgment to be lashed out. That's supposed to happen here. This person's supposed to be executed. It's leading God's people astray. We've got to deal with it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. She's got to go. She's got to go. She's got to be taken care of. So they obey God's word to the fullest. They take her, it says. They lay hands on her. I didn't know that this is what it means when we're supposed to lay hands on people. It will help in some situations, I suppose. They laid hands on her, and she went by the way, by the which the horses came, into the king's house, and there she was slain. And you know what's crazy, and I feel so bad for her, for sort of, is that nobody went with her, it seems. That's terrible. If you're getting overthrown from your kingdom, and nobody follows you when the new leadership comes in, that's terrible commentary. Nobody's loyal to you. Nobody's sticking with you when you go down. She's all alone, and she's going to be slain now after all of her wickedness and her influence on the nation. Now, Jehoiada, verse 17, it's after the evilness is eliminated, the unrighteousness has been removed. Jehoiada, he then, after that takes place, verse 17, he prescribes consecration. Consecration, then we're going to see separation, and we're going to see God do this whole thing in the people's lives now that they've dealt with the wickedness that has been abounding in their land. He makes a covenant, it says in verse 17, between the Lord and the king and the people. Listen, that they should be the Lord's people. Doesn't that phrase bless you? There's a new covenant we're making, he says. This is the high priest. We are going to be the Lord's people. That's who we are. We're the Lord's people. And that's who we are today. We're the Lord's people. We're different. We're different than everybody else out there. We're the Lord's people. It's okay to be different. It's okay that you don't fit in. It's okay that you don't agree on so much of what's talked about out there. You're the Lord's son. You're the Lord's daughter. You're the Lord's people. We're the most privileged people on the planet. We're peculiar people. We're God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who we are, Peter says. That's what we are. We're the Lord's people. And I think we have to remind ourselves of that sometimes. We're the Lord's people. We should be the most jovial, excited people on the planet. We're his. We're chosen. We're chosen in him. He saved us. He gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. He rose again for you and I so that we can have life abundantly. We're the Lord's people. You got nothing else to smile about tonight. If you hate Christmas, if you hate this time of year, if it brings up bad memories and bad thoughts and thinking, if everything is going sour in your life right now and you think, I've got nothing going on that's good right now, you're the Lord's people. That's an amazing privilege and honor to be called the Lord's people. I don't like when people say, that's one of my people. I think that's so, like, lame. I hate that. Oh, that's one of my people. That's my person. But God says to us tonight, you're my people. Out of all the people in the world, I've chosen you. I brought you into the family of God. I've adopted you. I've made you my own. Whatever you've got going on right now in this life is as bad as it's going to get. I've got glory awaiting you. You're my people. That phrase blessed me so much this morning as I was reading this. Just alone with the Lord. I underlined it. I thought, Lord, you're amazing that you make us your people. Because I know what type of person I am apart from Jesus. I don't deserve to be one of the Lord's people. Do you? You don't got to answer or respond. Just, I'm sincere right now. I mean, you're the Lord's person. He's chosen you. And I also think it's sort of a swift kick to the rear to remind some of us, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You're the Lord's people. God's got so much more, so much better for you. You don't behave like the world behaves. You don't operate the way the world operates. You don't go and get things that you want for yourself the way the world goes and gets it. You're the Lord's people. You wait on the Lord. You hope in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. You have access to the Lord. You're the Lord's people. You don't conduct yourself that way. You're the Lord's people. But I think if it were Jesus who were preaching these verses, it would be like in a beseeching, begging way, like, remember, you're the Lord's people. It wouldn't be like hard on and condemning. It would be a plea of like, you're mine. You're blood bought. You've been bought with a price. Don't lower your standards. Don't sell yourself short of the awesomeness and splendor that I have awaiting for you. You're the Lord's people. Because we all get antsy sometimes. We all get anxious for things that we're waiting on God for, and we want to start, you know, making moves and seeking to make things happen that we're just done waiting for God to do in our life. And here he has to remind us and says, hey, just, you're mine. You never leave my eyesight. You're always in my view. I could always see you. I've not forgotten about you. I've got you in my hand and no man can pluck you from. You're my person. It breaks great comfort. Lord's people. So there's this covenant that is made. There's this consecration unto God led by Jehoiada that we are the Lord's people, guys. We got to remember this. And there's a covenant that's made between the king also and the people. And there's a covenant that's made to us by our king, King Jesus. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal, and they broke down the altars and his images. They broke into pieces. So after that consecration unto God, now there's going to be separation from sin. Ever since there's been the elimination of evil, now there's these next steps for the rightful king to take his throne. There's consecration unto God, but there's separation from sin. A lot of us have no problem with sitting in a church service and saying, Lord, I give my life to you afresh. We're good with the consecration part. But the separation part from sin, the part where we actually make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the part where we actually go and break up with him, break up with her, get rid of their phone number, stop going to those, that part is usually the difficult part. The separation, the me doing my part, where I'm no longer going to give place to giving into those things that are fleshly appetites. That's the part I think that we gag over, that we hiccup over. Oh man, the separation from sin. You see, you have to do that because you're weak, you're fickle, and in a weak moment, you might go back to it if it's still right there and available to you. If it's still accessible. So under Jehoiada's leadership, they break down the altars, the images, they broke in pieces. Now notice what the Holy Spirit says, thoroughly. They shattered these idols so much so that they can never be put together again. There's no way of ever retrieving these idols and building them back together again. They slew Mattan, end of verse 18, the priest of Baal before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. So, I mean, they're just really being thorough here. And they took the rulers over hundreds, verse 19, the captains, the guard, and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, 7-year-old Joash, and they came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne. Notice how cool the Holy Spirit is. Look at the language of the kings. The very throne that David sat on. 7-year-old Joash is sitting on. This is the youngest king that will ever reign and rule in the south here in Judah. And here 7-year-old Joash is sitting on the king's throne, on David's throne. Now the king can take his place. Now the coronation of the king can take place. After there's been consecration and separation, there's the coronation of the rightful king. He's brought to his throne. He's given his throne. It was his throne anyways. It was his throne regardless. He's the heir apparent. He's the only seed left of the Davidic covenant. It was his throne by right. But it wasn't until he was made and recognized as king that he was able to take his throne in an official way, and the people were able to be benefited from it. So it is with Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, regardless of what you think. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that. So the Bible teaches us. Regardless, but you get to benefit from his ruling and his reigning When you bend your knee on your own, you say, Jesus, that's who you are. I make you king in my life. I ask you to take the throne in my life. That's when you get to benefit from his kingship. When you do that, just like the nation of Israel. Joash was king regardless. But it's now as they actually make him the king officially, publicly, that they're now going to benefit from his oversight. Does that make sense to you? You benefit from Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when you get off the throne of your heart and you say, Jesus, you sit there. You take that rightful place. It's yours anyways. I was bought with a price, but I want to officially, publicly, Lord, I want to give you my life. I want the world to know that I am yours and that you are mine. I don't care what anybody thinks, Lord, you take the throne. Now I can receive the blessings and the benefits of walking with him. The nation, they take the seven-year-old boy, they sit him on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land, they rejoiced. And yet the city was in quiet, it says, because there was a peace that came from the king. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. And then again, it tells in verse 21, 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. In the seventh year. There's so many types. There's so many shadows. There's so many pictures, man. We know that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation shortly after the rapture of the church. And we know that after that time period, Jesus is going to come again. Right? After that seventh year. That year of completion. After that year of completion, he's going to come back. And all of those of us who believe in him as our Lord and Savior are going to follow after him. And he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And there's going to be a quietness. There's going to be a peacefulness that we're all longing for. There's going to be everything that we are longing for in his kingship, in his oversight, in his governing of the world from Jerusalem, where we will be with him. How amazing that is. But until that day, what do? We keep going to the house of the Lord. We keep going to the temple of the Lord to behold his beauty, David says. One thing have I desired of the Lord. The king of all the nation, the greatest king of Israel. He says, I'm desiring something. One thing do I desire of the Lord, not women. I've got all of them. I've got more than enough. I got more women than I know what to do with. Not children. I've got plenty of them too, sons and daughters. Not riches. I've got that. I've got a house, you know, in the best place of Israel. I've got a house down south in Judea, in Jerusalem, man. I've got a house on Mount Moriah. I've got everything. I mean, servants, not that. I have that too. A throne, no, I've had that for quite some time. The luxuries of being king, I've got all of it. But there's still something that I desire. One thing have I desired, Lord, and that will I seek after, he says. In other words, I would take everything that I do have and trade it in to be a priest. Because only the priests get to have what I want. One thing do I desire the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here's why I want to be there, David says, because I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I desire to be in the house of the Lord that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. I just want to be there beholding the majesty and the beauty, but he couldn't have that access because he wasn't a priest. He was a king. We are kings and priests in the New Testament. We have access to that throne. We have access into this place. Jesus broke down that wall, that veil between us and God. And we can come together as two or three or 200 or 300 and have the guarantee that his presence is in the midst of us. And we could experience him. We could worship him. We could learn of him. We could receive our weaponry that he provides for us. All of that army gear that he provides for us to go and do war out in that world with, man, he gives it all to us in the house of the Lord. All of David's weapons were put in Joash's men's hands. All of Jesus' weapons that he defeated the devil with are put in our hands. How did Jesus defeat Satan? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities of dark places. Therefore, take and put on the whole armor of God, that when the devil comes, when the wiles of the devil come against you, you'll be able to do everything that you have done. You'll be able to stand. And he gives us all the items that we need, and we receive them predominantly in the house of the Lord. So Daniel and the team, they're going to come. They're going to lead us in this closing song. We'll worship Jesus. Maybe you guys take us through two songs. We've got the time for that. Just worship the Lord. If you're a churchgoer, if you're a Christian that says, I don't really get into the worship, you're not biblical. So like if you boast about being, you know, I'm a theology guy, I'm a doctrine guy. If that's what you really are, then you should be a worshiper guy or girl. Because the Bible, if you didn't know, is all about the worship of Jesus Christ, the exaltation, the adoration of Jesus Christ from start to finish. And if you think that worship is boring, if you think that worship is sort of no good, no fun, you wish there was less of it, let me tell you something. You're not going to enjoy heaven too much then. Because the main activity of heaven is the worship of the Lamb who was slain for our sins at his throne. That's what we're going to be doing for the most part, worshiping him. So let's get a good jump start. Let's get a good practice on tight by worshiping the Lord. Let's lift our voices. If you have a problem with criticizing people, how they worship, how they stand, what they wear, what they do, close your eyes. If you say, well, I don't know the words, you don't need to know the words. Just, you know, think about what's being sung. Meditate on those things. Lift your hands. It's surrender. Why do Christians lift their hands? It's surrender. It's surrender, but it's more than just surrender. It's also doing this. Lord, I don't feel like worshiping you, but now I'm going to make myself worship you. Lord, I'm not in the mood. My mind isn't here, but now I'm going to raise my hand. And as I put my body through the motion, I feel as though it's making the emotions catch up. So I'm going to raise two hands to you, God, because you're worthy of that. It doesn't matter if I feel like it or if I don't, you're worthy of that. That doesn't change. That doesn't alter. You're worthy of that. You raise your hand, you close your eyes, you sing to the Lord. You make a joyful noise. We clap like these guys did when Joash was presented as king. We clap. We got to get better at clapping. That's for another service. We're not a good clapping church. We'll get better though, right? Ruthie's going to teach us one Wednesday maybe. We don't know how to keep a beat. But we should clap to the Lord. We should lift our voices. We should be excited about Jesus. Lord, we should be excited about you. Forgive us if we're bored with you. Forgive us, God, if we've lost our passion for you. If that fire has gone out, Lord. You are worthy of so much more than that, Lord. So forgive us if we've grown dull. Excite us and stir us. Thank you for Daniel and the team that lead us, Lord. So I pray that you would bless them now and that they would be used by you to close off this service the way that you are deserving of. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.